my spirit serve the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness towards thy own word, O Father, that you have given to thy children, and you will surely bring it to pass, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this hour of time that we live in. Even though, Lord, there is these mountains of events that is happening now, and this thing will come to pass, Lord, it will be there, Father. But we know when the Lord Jesus comes, any event that is prophesying thy word, Lord, and according to what you say, cutting short the day, even that which is coming, Father, the great tribulation, or else, Father, there will be no mankind, O Father, left on this earth. And we thank you, Lord, that you will send your only begotten Son back and remove all this mountain, cut it down, and set up your own kingdom, Father, upon this earth. And we know, Lord, we're looking forward to our body change. We're looking forward, O Lord, to being taken away from this world, Lord, from this evil, wicked world, the thing that is going on. We see hundreds and thousands of people just dying every day, not because of war, but diseases as well. And we also know, Lord, there's famine, there is pestilence, there is drought, so Father, and things are happening. And the world, Lord, is reeling, O Father, and rocking, and rolling, and feeling, O Lord, the impact and the distress of every nation. And whatever is going to be on the horizon, there's just all this fearfulness, O Father, that is upon the people. We truly know that your word said to be true, the nations are breaking up, and Israel is awakening, and your people, the saints, the boys that believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, should be prayerful, Lord, and supplicating, Lord, as to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for today, that we can gather together, Lord, whether it be in this little room here or in another place or in another country, Lord, as together to worship and fellowship, O Lord, around thy word. We thank you now, Father. Bless the word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's go to the book of Philippians again. I want to say I'm very happy to say this, that when we start this series on the book of Philippians, the joy of the Lord, and in the first chapter where we, in our first part of our series, where we know the first chapter of Philippians, there is a mention of prayers. And I said this because of my own experience being in the assemblies of God. When the Lord restored me back, I know the importance of prayer. And when I was praying, whether I'm alone or not, I always open my mouth. I remember back then when I came into the message, there was Brother Shen Kim. You know, there was back in the 70s, early 70s, beginning because we came to 71. And we spent a lot of time even after dinner. We were both, two of us would go out into the outside of home and go to a nearby car park. Back then, you know, everything, we don't have so many, our population was not so big. And there was all the car park and estate were being built up. So there was the tallest building in Singapore at that time was only 14 story, and we were living two apartment blocks away about, I would say about 200 meters away. And there was a car park behind it, and we just gathered there in the evening after dinner, and we sit in a car park and we pray together, both of us, and we pray out loud. You know, not loud enough to shout and let everybody hear now, but just enough that we can hear each other. And then we can confirm and say amen to the word of the prayer that we brought it out. Our blessings and, you know, blessing the Lord and requesting from the Lord. So we spend time like this. So I realized the importance of prayer, and I'm so glad for what I, you know, when I listened to Friday, the recording in the, of your Friday sharing, and I'm really blessed because the subject has been about prayer most of the time and the importance of prayer, and I am blessed by what, you know, every one of you have shared Brother Lori and his experience of what he looked into the prayer, about prayer life, and there are things that he said that he really picked up, and also what Brother Prasi have shared. And it's good that it, you know, I'm happy that in the sense that what has been taught, it takes the spirit to stir up the individual to examine the word more and look at it more carefully. Even the sisters and those out there in India and Philippines who are listening, you know, they are blessed. And the sister over in America was sharing, you know, about prayer, whether to pray out loud or not. Remember I shared last week, what about the cases like Hannah, when she prayed, she was, you know, her mouth was moving, but Eli was not hearing it. It's because Eli was, as I said, was a distant away, and Hannah been praying, you know, for quite a long time and growing tired, and she was groaning in her spirit, and her mouth was moving. That's why I said prayer is to be that you break the silence. You know, yes, God knows your heart. The sister and I said, but all those years I've been praying in my heart and all that, did God hear? Yeah, God hear your prayer, your whatever is in your heart. But I want to tell you one thing different. You don't just say, you know, when the Bible talks about groaning in Hannah's case, groaning, and her voice not heard by Eli, you know what groaning is? I have been groaning, I have been, mourning. When I'm going stressed out, I went on my knees and I pray until I'm exhausted, I go down and groan and I roll on the floor. I'm just, oh, Lord. And then the Spirit takes over and groaning. Groaning is, your mouth is moving. You cannot groan without opening your mouth. Are you all groaning? If you are groaning your head, you are not groaning. You are not groaning, you are meditating. God, these things are here, but no sound comes out. You think your head is not praying. Groaning is actually praying. You're groaning because you don't know how to express. The Holy Spirit takes over. You understand the difference. That's not why when I talk about prayer, you know, you should break the silence. Even when you are alone, as I said, you can pray out loud. You don't have to shout. You can lift up your hand. When you are out there, you can say, thank you, Lord, praise Him. You just have to whisper. Just open your mouth. Even if you don't want to open your mouth, just whisper a little something. It is a good habit to just open your mouth and pray. Because God wants a response. God knows your heart. God knows what you're thinking. Everything. Yes, but God wants you to really express with the words. Do you get the difference? You know, you sometimes, you know, relationship with a husband and wife, tell me. If you don't want to tell. So how am I going to read your thoughts? How am I going to read your mind? Because, you know, I want you to express. And that's what God wants you to us to express ourselves. So this has become a subject where prayer is now, you know, people start to look at it closely, because nowhere in the Bible you read that prayer is without voice. Okay? You look at it. And the other thing about prayer is this. You know, most of the time we bow our head. People bow their head and they pray, because traditionally, I'm going to say this, that our mindset are framed by this culture and the tradition or the religious teaching that we have been taught. So our mind is there. Let's bow your head now and let's pray. And so people bow their head and pray. You know, I understand one thing about religion is such that we all want to respect God, we bow our head in humbleness. That's true. But when you are praying, the best thing is that every place in the Bible you look at it, when you come to prayer, you find it in the New Testament. You don't find the Old Testament, I don't see. But in the Old Testament, there's the action of lifting up, you know, the rods and looking up. Jesus lifted up the head and he prayed. When he raised Lazarus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he lifted up the hand. When he lifted up the hand, looked into heaven and prayed. And that is one thing about prayer. You see, but when you bow your head, everywhere in the Bible you talk about bowing the head is worship God. Worship God in what sense? They pay humility, namely they humble themselves before the Lord, they bow their head. Before the Lord. And they lift up their hand and lift up the head, you will say, and praise the Lord. You don't praise the Lord, lift up your hand like this. Wow, look at the Lord. And look at him. Why do we talk to people? Look at me. When you talk to me, look at me. So the same thing, when I want to talk to the Lord, look at him. Yeah, but when you are in sin or you want to humble yourself and you because you've got a contrite heart, yes, you go down, bow your head down, bow it to the ground, and you repent and all that. Or you want to worship the Lord, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Then you can lift up your hand and praise and look at him. You see that. I remember this illustration I gave many years ago, many times. When a child did something wrong, and you call him to give an account of what he had done, he comes forward to you, his head would be bowed. You know? And you ask him, look at me and tell me what you have done. He's very shy to look at you. So when he reads us, look at me, and he lift up his head and look at you, and you ask him to explain, and he said to you, you know, he tell you what he did, you know, and then he know that whatever he told you, you are angry, he look at you, you are upset, he put his head down. So it's very natural. But once you say, I understand, I forgive you, my son, then he look at you, thank you, daddy, I love you. And that's human reaction. And I believe the same thing in my own heart, that is the truth. And every one of you too. When we sin against the Lord, we commit something that's bad, we go on our knees and we bow our hands and say, Lord, forgive me. You know? And we pray and ask the Lord, forgive us until we realize that God forgive us. Then we say, thank you, Lord, for giving my sin. And that's what prayer is all about. Open and utter your mouth. I want to teach you that because there is a positiveness to our action. The more that you always bow your head, you know, usually when people bow their head in prayer, there's a lot of things that are going on in their head, but until they got so tired, they go to sleep. In a congregation, yeah, that is very true. Let us pray and bow our head. And you don't even know what the person who's praying is saying. And sometimes very natural is hear people say amen, you say amen, 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 amen. You don't even know what is being said. I'm telling you this is true. Alright? Okay then, now let's go to the book of Philippians and chapter 3. Now when we talk about the joy of the Lord in this book, there are so many things that we learned. Joy in prayer. Joy in knowing that you are praying for others. Joy in knowing that others are praying for you. And there is this connection and the love between brothers and sisters in the congregation. Amen. And the relation Paul had with the Philippians. And then, you know, there's so many things here that Paul had talked about how that God works in us. And God allows suffering. God allows pain. So there is a connection. You know, I want to say this, that I am really having a lot of pain in my body right now. You know, things develop in such a way, I don't know, because when I look at the situation of the world today, I know that I'm not able to travel. When I saw the orthopedic the last week, oh, you say you're retired nurse, and what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm a freelance preacher and a missionary. He said, oh, so are you going to travel? I said, how am I going to travel with this situation? You get caught up in, if you travel, then you got caught up, if there's something happens, yeah. You know, so I was thinking, with all this thing going on now, I won't be able to travel. Last year, I was able to only travel to the Philippines once, and that's it, I'm not able to travel this year, obviously, with a condition like that. And I was just wondering, all these things that happened to me, I was just wondering what Paul went through. Being a missionary and then all that which he had been doing. I was just wondering now with the COVID, we're locked now, and then all of a sudden last year the pain started to come. And last month, December, the first week, all of a sudden I had this, wow, pain shooting up the head to my head. And it's very painful. And I was able to learn it after a few weeks, how the pain comes, how to move my hands. And then before that, I was able to lie down and sleep without pain. But now when I lie down, oh, the pain comes. But in the daytime when I'm moving and walking, I don't feel the pain. Though I sense it, but it doesn't disturb me. But then now when I lie down to sleep, I lay myself down to sleep, there is this pain that shoots down to the finger and also go down to my, you know, my foot. You know, my feet and both sides and my side of my leg as well. I said, oh, so hard to sleep. And I get up 2-3 times, seems like usually about average 3 times a night, get up because of the pain that you get up, and then trying to go back to sleep is so hard. I said, Lord, do I have to go through this? Yeah, we always question, Lord. You know, thing happened, we ask the question, why? Why am I going through this? And just like Paul, with Timothy going through this problem of having stomach problems, stomach upset wherever he went, and because he's so sensitive to the water, the food that he eats, perhaps, and the Paul prayed for him and guess, you know, nothing happened. The Lord didn't heal him. He told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach sake. And Paul having this pain in the eye, yeah, we all know the story. We all know what happened. You know, God wanted to keep him humble. So whenever he gets puffed up, this pain comes in his eyes. And he recalls the grace and the mercy of God in his life. So, when things happen to us, and I'm just wondering by myself, am I going through all this until Christ comes? You know? And well, blessed be the name of the Lord. God's will be done, so if I can't travel, I can't travel. That is His will. You know. And but I also realize, as you have said this, if we don't suffer, if we don't have pain, we cannot realize how people went through, what people are going through. You know. When I was young, yeah, I used to say, when somebody complained about their suffering, I say, yeah, I understand. I actually said I understand, not because I really understand. I understand that they are going through pain, but I don't understand how the pain is in their life. You see? And this whole thing about the book of Philippians, Paul is telling all these things about his suffering, about Timothy coming to see him, about Epaphroditus, you know, came all the way from Philippi to Rome to see him, and Epaphroditus got into all the sickness and his suffering. And yet Paul loved this young man because he, the young man, was a great help to him. But he realized that the people in Philippi also loved this young man, and he has been was a great help to them in the church there. And I believe that Epaphroditus longed to go home, because after all, he's in a strange place that is not his home. And Paul said, I will send him back to you. When you are in relationship with someone that you're close to all the years, you know, and then suddenly, I mean, there's such a great bond. And to let him go is painful, because you need the young man. Paul need him. Well, situation is such that Paul is not selfish. Just let him go. So we come to chapter 3 now. Let's go where we left off last week in the first few verses. 1 to 6. You know, here where we touch on when we left off was Paul's warning about certain kind of people in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. People who are thinking so much about being religious. A concision, remember I talked about, it's a cutting. But they use that circumcision, the cutting, concision means cutting any place, whatever that is. sort of mutilating the body to that extent, some way, sounds like that. But this because these are people who are the pharisaical converts. They make like a big issue about their circumcision because their foreskin has been cut. You know, and Paul said, be careful of them. Beware of them. Because Paul then said, they are trying to bring in the law into play. They are trying to bring that your people have to conform to the law. Says Paul then said about himself that, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. And Paul then said who he was. And he, remember he said this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, which he did. Alright? If any other thinker that he had, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul now is boasting about himself. That he actually was circumcised on the eighth day, and of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So you're trying to point out that these people who are the circumcision think that they know. But many of them are, these people are not as religious as he was. He's saying, I was of the pure stock of Israel. I can trace my lineage to Benjamin. You know, a lot of Jews, they don't know which tribe they actually come from. Huh? You're saying. I mean, for us, for me, to be called Gan, I can trace my ancestry to the disciple of Confucius. Somewhere that in that line. Yeah, because it's Gan. Yeah, or he's not first Gan. If I cannot trace it, that means I cannot say that I'm the pure tribe or pure descent from this disciple of Confucius. Alright, but you see, Paul can trace himself all the way back to Benjamin. And he was of the Hebrew of Hebrew, that means that he was pure. There was no mix in his lineage. Okay? And the other thing is that, as touching the law of Pharisees, he kept the law exactly the way that he was taught, and he actually fulfilled them the way it should be. And he, concerning zeal, not all Pharisees are like him. Not all Jews are like him. You know, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless. And you know that the law is righteous, right? The song that we used to sing, the law of the Lord is righteous. That is perfect. Yeah, perfect. Converting the soul. So you see, the law that was given to Israel, the law of God is righteous, obviously. Or else he would not have kept them, because God gave to them. But God did not intend this law to override the promise that he had given to Israel concerning the Messiah, concerning grace, concerning mercy. See? All that law the reason why God gave the law to Israel was because they were rebellious. And so the law was given to them as a carrier, as a cradle, as a basket that carried Moses. Okay, yeah. Well, Moses was a child, so he was a lawgiver. So it's a basket that carried the law. So it was a law given by Moses from the Lord, is to carry Israel down the stream of time until the Messiah comes. And the same thing is true that why were the epistle given? Huh? If the church in the early days, in the early church, when it started, if they have kept and followed the teaching of the apostle, the way that God had given them, they would have, probably rapture would have taken place and everything ends up. But because, like Israel, from the beginning, the church went against the law. You get people that come in, the Nicolaitan spirit that came in. So this is why God, through the apostles, started to write this epistle. And then when the peace of war was completed, there's no more word from the Lord anymore. Just there was a silence about 400 years between the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, until John the Baptist came. Then the voice of God was heard. So this epistle began, this piece of all was given was complete. And for, well, more than 1,000 years or so, there was no new revelation in that sense from the Lord until God just restored the church back to the Word of God, little by little. So only in this last church age that we have a messenger that God sent to call us out from mystery Babylon. Because we were all caught up in bondage. The epistle was carrying us until we come to the revelation of what the truth is. Until we come to the revelation that all that the Bible is talking about, it's all about God, His grace, His Son. It has nothing to do with tradition. Even the law was given to Israel, they were later on, you know, went into tradition. When the epistle was given to the early church, the people by and by start to have their own tradition. Their interpretation of the word were not according to the revelation of God. So the Reformation throughout those early days then, you know, God's restored little by little until we have the last age messenger that give us some basic understanding of the Godhead, of water baptism, of the original sin, and a few others, and call us to come out from the system to come back to the Word of God. So when we get back into the Word of the Lord, then that's when the fivefold ministry start to bring out the truth. And there are many that do not understand about this fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry can only take place after the church has come back home to the Word of God. Before that, all we have was holding on to tradition. And this was why Paul said, the word of the Lord is righteous. But the thing is this, people out there are holding on to the word of God, but they're being mixed with tradition of man. So the whole thing is darkened. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, they have salvation if they are born again. But what God is doing in this last of the age, the closing time, is to have a people that is conformed to the Word of God. That have a people that are clothed in the revelation of His Word. You see. So when we come to see what Paul here said in verse 7 now. So, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yes, we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. All that I know back then, all the things that I think who I am, I'm proud to be a Benjamin, a Pharisee. I'm proud that I'm circumcised. I was circumcised on the 8th day. Not any other day, but 8th day. You know. And be a pure Hebrew of the Hebrew. Keeping the law. Blameless. I count this as dunk. You know? And I mean, when I look at myself when I was in the exams of God, I was just waving the exams of God, friend. Literally. You know. I was so proud of him because I don't think anybody in the church of the Assemblies of God at that time was like me. I put my whole soul and body and mind into understanding the 16 fundamental truths. The history, the background, what's going, what went, what was there back then. And I said, wow, we have come a long way. And so this is what Paul was doing. We just come a long way. You know. So I can say, like Paul said here, has touching the 16th fundamental truth of the examples of God, I'm blameless. Really. And I even went over to get books against cult and how to deal with cults. Every cult that is, you know, that came out over this all the century in history of time. And if they are here in Singapore, where there's the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the other whatever, I studied them. So that when they come knocking at my door, I will, you know, sit down and have a discussion with them. And most of the time you see, this was a Jehovah's Witnesses, they come knocking on the door, and the Mormon, you know, and I welcome them to sit down and discuss with them. So, I was into it, but I realized that when I came into the message, I consider all these things, you know, my knowledge of all this, what religion really is, what Christianity or Christendom, we always say, it means nothing to me now. It's just something that, you know, I went through. As Paul said, what this thing will gain in me in those days that you say, I count loss for Christ. Knowledge. My knowledge of all the various doctrine. I counted it as loss. Paul said, I was dead wrong. I was very, very wrong. Yeah, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. But and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, of course, Paul's case is that he was holding on to the law so much. He didn't even know the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Yeah, as I said, I believe that he was a few years younger than Peter. I said, by maybe 3 to 4, 5 years, at the most 5 years, younger than Peter. So at that time, of course, Paul had heard of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. And perhaps he didn't make any noise, because it was something that, you know, there are different kind of religion, and, you know, false Christ that was already around, false prophet that was already there. But until then, when more Jews were converted, that he began to get upset and seek them out, and told them that this man of Nazareth whom you follow is not the Christ. So that's what he believed. And he tried to prove to them, of course, what he understood about the word and the law and the prophet that he got all these many years. So I wanted to look at these two verses here. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. And I believe every one of us can say the same. Whether you are religious, you're not religious, whether you're intelligent or not, all this year that you're so proud about being who you are, you can say that you count them all things lost, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I lost everything. I lost my status now as a Pharisee. Or the Pharisees, a member of Sanhedrin, hopefully that he's been kicked out now. You know. He realized all his education, all his intelligence, all that he knows. When I sit down and discuss with people when I was in the Assembly of God, when I talk with other Christians, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian, oh, I'm literally telling them, hey, you are far away from us. We're a Pentecostal, you know. They come a long way, you should speak in tongues. And stuff like that. You know, what drives a man to think that he knows all things like that? Just that point, he think he knew all that which he been taught, all these are to be true. And that's quite an experience for him. A man who arrived so high because of his study, and he was educated and was so intelligent, you know, and intelligent mind, grew up there with some, and then become member of Sanhedrin. And then suddenly he found himself, when he met Christ, the pedestal that he was standing on broke, and he came tumbling down. So, it was the same thing. God got us, make us go through an experience. I don't know, perhaps he has his own experience, every one of us here has our own experience. Whether it's large or small. You see. And Paul here, that he said this, I have suffered the loss of all things. Friendship, colleagues, the Sanhedrin members, neighbors and friends or whatever. We call all things but done that I may win Christ. Now, I just want to explain something here. Was Paul really, I mean, when Paul wrote this epistle, expressed all that is within him, the truth of what has been true. Do you know how much pain there is for Paul? To sit down and recollect all this. And sometimes, you know, you want to, when you recollect things that are unpleasant, it's not nice. And today's in the paper, you have the cases about murder case, the past history of murder cases. And a mother lost a child. Back then, I think when we were living in, Jurong East, or Jurong West, there was a child that was at that time lost, one of the students, young boy. My, it was a panic. Two boys. So how do you think the parents feel? Day after tomorrow, the thing that happened, a week later, a month later, a year later, he's trying to recollect. And the pain that went through all this, even after all these years now. You just look at the photo of the child, of your own son. And the pain is there. So sometimes it's very hard for interview, for reporter to try to find, to talk to the person. Sometimes they just find it hard to talk because it's just painful. So Paul sat down and wrote this. I don't know how, as I said, doesn't take him a day. To many people, it takes him more than a day to really pen down the thoughts carefully. And to put this down is not, it's not something easy to express now that he is in prison, the pain. But yet, within him, there is the joy. And I think that joy is unspeakable. Yeah, he might have feel the pain, but there is joy unspeakable. That's why, you know, Paul talked about the suffering. You know, no matter how much he suffered, and yet in his pain, he said, I feel like departing. I just want to get out of this one. I just want to lay down to sleep and not wake up. You know. But yet he realized that the people need him. And being still alive without being in that pain and suffering is not easy. But every time they think about the Lord, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So whatever you're going through, when I traveled, when I was in Nigeria, I went to the someone make a mistake, book me a hotel, a cheap hotel, you know, it's away from the city. By the roadside, the hotel is there. Next to the hotel, in front, just suddenly from where the window I could see, a slaughtering house, where they slaughter goats and cows. And the road in front was not a well-paved road. Lorry comes past, dust off-road. So when I went into the room, I could not believe what I see in a small room. The bed with a big cover against the wall, and above the wall, the headboard, was a little window. And there was all the bird nests there, and you could see the bird. You know, when the bird build a nest, you know, they bring twigs and all that, whatever things, and you saw all the bed, and it was so dusty. Well, at least anything, but you know, I stayed there until some brothers visited me and they saw what was there. And one of the brothers was so upset, said, "Who on earth was that brother who booked another guy into this hotel?" This? And the slaughtering is just outside on the side of the hotel, which I could see from the window. You could hear all that moaning and then all the smells. And because why? There were all this crow that came and the buzzard, some kind of a, looked like a vulture to me. And they came and tried to get some whatever is, you know, thrown on trails and all that. That's one experience. There are other experiences the same. But I wasn't upset. You know, the only person says, "What on earth is going on here?" I said, "Okay. Well, you know, God put me in a situation that I began to learn." And as I want you all to understand, they're young ones who are being a Christian, being, you know, that you have been in Christ for maybe a couple of years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, whatever. You're still young and you're learning the experience of life. So when you go through all this unpleasantness, think of it all joy. You know. Now here he says that I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So that, I want to bring out this point about the word dung. You have heard me say this before. This is a word translated in King James time. It's for dung. When I ask you what is dung, you will probably think of cow dung. Right? You'll probably think of cow dung. Or anything that is animal waste is a dung. Right? When you see a dog's excrement, what do you call that? You call it dog dung? I don't think anybody will call it dog dung. But that's what it is, dog dung. But we don't use the word dog dung, we call it dog shit. And the word S-H-I-T has become a vulgar word to people who are self-righteous. Especially the American, some of them. Terrible. I was watching this documentary a couple of days ago. It just caught my attention, you know. A white woman married a Maasai. You know what a Maasai is? Those Africans living in Kenya, Tanzania, out there in the plain. Tall men, they were young. You know, Maasai. It's a white woman, and she happened to be a German. So this documentary was shown, and she was, she's beautiful, not in the sense of physical, but beautiful that her heart was just beautiful, her expression of things about why she married this Maasai man. And live out there in Africa, in this place that is practically nothing there. So, this woman who was doing the interview making this documentary, was working with her, and she was showing where she lived in all this mud hut and cow dung hut, you know, in Africa they make their home out of sticks and wood, and then they plaster with cow dung. So this German woman who married the Masa man was showing this Polish woman. I believe she was Polish. Was Mindovihazewicz. They were walking, and accidentally, you know, because the German woman was walking in front, and so looking back at the camera to the interviewer and talk, she happened to step on some cow dung. Because they were everywhere, you know, the cows are moving everywhere, so the dungs are everywhere. Like back in early 50, in our, my young days, there were cow dung out in our back of the block. So she stepped on that, and then she just happened to look, and then the camera went down, and then this policeman said, "Oh, you stopped. You step on some sheep." Then this young woman says, "No, it's not sheep. It's cow dung." So, you see, I was wondering, how is it that you call that cow dung and not call shit? And what is wrong with the word shit? That's why, you know, back in those days when somebody who came across my website was saying, "Brother John, I love your website." And he said, "I've been reading it, I enjoy it." Then, when he came to a place where at some place, somehow, something went wrong in his mind that he doesn't agree with something, then he wrote me back to me and said, "Brother Ken, I'm offended by you using a very bad word." I said, "What is it?" "It's the word shit." So I said, "How is it that this word shit is a vulgar word?" "Say, hey, it's a vulgar word." So, okay, I said, "Oh, I'll remove that from my website. But it's in print, so I don't read." Then later I said, "Why am I entertaining this man?" I wrote back to him and I told him, I said, "To you American," he's American, "the heritage IT shit is a very bad word. It's because you have been using it as a bad word. Any word can be a very vulgar word, you understand? You know that. You can create it." You see. The F word, what does it come from? I learned it from Brother David Kummer, who told me that the word, the F word, the four-letter word, how did it come up from? It was because back in the early American days when a woman is, you know, caught, or a man, or I can't remember whether it was a man or a woman, they put a sign on a cup, a board on right hang around the neck with a four-letter word. It means to say they were arrested or, you know, and displaying to the people for unsolicited kind of knowledge. So how is it that word became a bubble word? It's because the American, you people studied it up. That's how you all started. So how is it that, you know, I walk down the road and happen I step on some dog feces? Or if a brother walk with me in front and say, "Watch it, you're stepping on some feces or dog feces." Do I say that? Or dog dung. Here in Singapore you say dog shit. And don't step on that dog shit. How is it that become a vulgar word? You see, the thing about it is the religious city that comes into play. I want to say this to be truthful. Every one of us, whatever country you live in, every one of us have a culture, have a tradition in place where we live. And our mindset is framed by this environment. Right? Our mindset is framed by the culture and tradition of our land, or the village, or the province of where you live. See the Maasai, they live in that area where they are. Zanzibar, Tanzania, or Kenya, wherever the big area is where the Maasai used to live. And they are one with the land, they live with the land, they live with the animals. They're not like what we modern people are. So they have a mindset. So when this white woman married the Maasai man, the people in the village said, who is this Musungu? They found her very strange. But she adapted herself to the environment. So, we people here in Singapore, we have our own culture, our own tradition. So I told the American brothers and believers back then, you know, that the way that the woman dressed, you know, the elderly people got the sanfu, they have these baggy trousers, and And what we call this top button here? A blouse? Huh? Or a tunic that goes right down to cover the crotch. But you know, they said, this is a man, this is a man's garment. But you see, the mindset, the American mindset, the European mindset, is that they do not understand. Because the Brother Bam said, the trousers is a man. Trousers is a man. Trousers is a man. They don't have this understanding. Even for the Indian to wear lundi, right? A sarong, as we call here, the Indian call lundi. How is it then that this sarong and the wraparound is a woman's garment to the American? Yeah, the brother came to Singapore. I was walking with him. There were two brothers. We went to a supermarket. And the brother came to walk to me and whispered to me, "Brother, there's a man wearing a woman's garment." I says, "What?" And he turned around and said, "Dad, it was an Indian man to wear the sarong." I said, "No, brother, that is not a woman's garment." "Huh? How is it not? That's a skirt." I said, "I'll show you. That's why you read it in the website." I went over there to Malacca, where Brother George is. And I told Brother George, "Please wear your sarong." I told the wife, "Please wear your sarong." And I brought mine to wear. And then I wear it. The three of us wear. I said, "Now, look at us. Can you see the pattern here? What is a man? What is a woman?" And I said, look. "Ah, I see. The woman's piece has a lot of flowers, feminine." I said, "Yes. The man is just straight line or checkered." I said, "That's right. Just because he's a skirt," I said, "did Jesus wear trousers? Did Moses wear trousers? Did Peter, Paul wear trousers?" You see, the mindset is such that they are framed. You are living in a modern world you do not know. And go back to history. What did the Romans wear? The waistcoat. And that's why when you look to history, the Romans called those people who wear trousers barbarian. Where did they come from? Mongolia. The Mongols, the Chinese over there, they were wearing trousers. So they said, the white people who wear trousers are barbarian. So we are all barbarians. So Americans are barbarian now. Are they not? Many times, because I'm confronted by these American preachers and believers who know next to nothing, their mind is so set. And on the internet, let me just share this about. I mean, to me, the word of the Lord is joy to me. Amen. How can you trace the word of God to suit your belief? See, I can't remember, I think it was Zambia or Uganda many years ago. There was no mobile phone. So we have been traveling and then we're going to a home to eat. So when the brother was driving, I told the brother, I said, "Brother, I need to first go to pee, you know, go to a toilet." He said, "Okay." So when we reached, he told the brother of the home. He walked ahead and told the brother of the home. So the brother of the home came to me and said, "Brother Dan, okay, come with me." Then he asked me, "Is it a long call or a short call?" I said, "What? I'm not telephoning." You see, I didn't understand the expression. Was it a long call or short call? I said, "Well, I'm not making a call home. I'm not making a telephone call. I just want to go to the toilet and pee." "Yes, yes, I know. What I mean is, whether you're going to poop or you're going to pee. So those who want to poop, it means a long call. Pee is just a short call." You see the expression? So that's what I'm saying. I didn't understand what was there at that time. So now I know. Now the first time Sister Tracy went to America and the kids were young, we got off the plane. She said, you know, after the immigration check through immigration, she wanted to go to the toilet. So she approached the ground staff. She later told me what happened. She asked the staff, he says, where's the toilet? The ground staff says, what toilet? Now, I want to go to the toilet, you know, to ease myself to... Oh, you mean you want to go to the restroom? And that teacher says, no, I don't want to rest. Oh, no, no, it's okay, I understand where you come, come. He took Sister Tracy and brought her to that restroom. Then Tracy understood, oh, this is what they call a restroom. So, in the Philippines, they call it comfort room. And some of the sisters, when I went to some places, they say, I said, I want to go to comfort room. I said, brother, sure, comfort room. Our comfort room is not really comfortable. You know, they have what do you call that, the toilet seat, but they don't have a seat cover. Just a bowl. So it's not comfortable, so it's not comfort room. So people use what their mindset in their own culture and tradition of the place, and their minds are framed up. So the same thing with religion. Here we are all, you know, being Christian. We know what Christmas is, right? We know what Easter is because of what we have been told. Now, you have been on late just not a couple of months, but I think since last year, though, a preacher by the name of Tim Hume, who had been a preacher in the message for 38 years, he had now rejected the message. So he went online and he made video and posted it online. A couple of them. But one of them, why? He cannot accept. And there is one, he bring out all the discrepancy and, you know, things that Brother Abraham said and the lies that he said. Lies. Brother Abraham lied. And then there is one short part about less than 30 minutes, I think it's about Christmas. And know what he said? He said, he read the quotes of Brother Branham. All of them hit up at Christmas, right? Celebrating of Christmas, about the Christmas tree, there's pagan people are going to hell because of paganism. He quotes so many of it. Then he said, you know what? But Brother Branham, he said, how the Bible mentioned, people wrap the gifts around during Christmas and give gifts and put it under the tree, this pagan thing. He quote from the book of Jeremiah. You know how the Bible, Jeremiah said about cutting down and decorating the thing. Then he said this. He said, you know what? Brother Branham, he himself put up a tree during Christmas. And he got it from who? Lee Vale. Lee Vale said, yes, him. People put up a Christmas tree and wrap this for his daughter, the children. Let me say this. People are so mindset. You know, yeah, we know that we don't celebrate Christmas. We know that Christmas is a pagan thing. You understand what I'm saying? Now, because Brother Abraham played a hypocrite, okay. Yep, Brother Branham was a hypocrite. Because he said to the people, don't do it, and he himself did it. And so, what happened now? It's just like some people who have been in the message for so many years, quoting Brother Branham, many of them said, well, I love the message, this and that. Because he said, they didn't really understood the message. The only thing about the man, and the miracles that the man performed, that he did, they did not understand that this man was human. And human, make mistake, human have human frailty. And just because Brother Bram says something they do not understand, or he played a hypocrite about the Christmas, they took the whole basin of water, after burying the baby, they threw the whole thing out, babies and all. Let me say this. Peter, the first apostle to preach the gospel, he played the hypocrite, didn't he? So do you want to throw the gospel out? just because he played a hypocrite. He himself, the man who meet the beautiful, say, I understand, because, you know, father to a daughter, they want to make her, make them happy. Okay, you understood, alright, it's a mindset thing, it's thing that we have been, our mind be framed by all this religious thing, and sometimes we want to praise the children. Yeah, he made the mistake. So why did God allow that? That this man, William Branham, who was used to bring a message to the people, and then God allowed him to do that. God is testing us too. You want to look at the man just because he made a mistake or he prayed the hypocrite, you want to throw the whole gospel out, throw the whole message out? They talk about the clout. They talk about bears, all these things, you know. And we're just wondering, have they ever considered when things are happening out there in the natural? Because you talk about this cloud, there was a rocket that was being, you know, NASA threw a rocket and causes this thing. Yeah, I was thinking, whatever happened in the natural in one place, the prophet in another place got to deal with him concerning something from his own, from that point of view. Do you see that? What was happening in the prophet's mind or in the prophet's realm? When Peter was praying in the upper room, on the other side, there were men coming to see him, right? And God put down the sheet. Kill it. Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat. But yet God was dealing with him in the realm, and something is happening on the other side. We don't know how God works, but God works in a mysterious way. So if you want to believe that he was lying about the cloud, then they want to believe that. You see, that's why when I came in the message, I don't deal so much with all these things about the cloud, the miracles that happen, all this. When we read about it, it's okay. Why hop about it? I have met many brethren of mine say, oh, do you know, problem? Did this, you know. They came on hopping about these things. What's the use of hopping about these things? And that's why God told Joshua. He says, my servant Moses is dead. Get up. Whatever you've been taught by Moses, hold to it. Take the people across Jordan to the other side. So what did Joshua do? Keep looking back, but the thing that the past, oh, Moses did this, Moses did that. Moses made many mistakes too, right? My! And I like about it is God used people. God used human. God used people weak in the flesh. That's what Paul talks about. Now consider, because Paul, when he was a Pharisee, he was relying on his flesh. Remember? I was confident in my flesh. I said, no, I'm not confident. What is that? Verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in the flesh of Brother Branham. That's why he said, whatever I teach is not in the Bible, don't take it. I have no confidence in the flesh of Paul. Neither is in the flesh of Peter or anyone. You see? It's all about God. Why are you looking at that man as if that he's not going to fail you? That's the reason why people are looking up to Brother Branham, putting him on a pedestal. Suddenly they found something happened. Oh, he was a hypocrite. He's like, pop. They don't understand. Peter, the same thing. Barnabas was following Peter. He played the hypocrite. Barnabas go along with him. So what happened when Paul rebuked Peter? So did him, Barnabas. What happened to Barnabas? Apostle of God, rubbish. This all they are rubbish. I forget about the gospel. I just go my way with him. Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ? The apostle can't even behave. He's preaching about Jesus Christ. What did he do? In the body, he stopped him from playing hypocrite. So you want to throw the man? You want to throw Christ out? Now people will say, I've been a Christian for so many years, I served the Lord Jesus for so many years, suddenly now I'm very sick, I'm in pain. God don't heal me, Jesus don't heal me. What is all this? And people say, Lord, I serve you, my son is sick, he's dying. Why can't you heal him? Because you expect so much, you don't understand that there is a reason why God allows suffering. Though we don't like suffering, we don't like pain, but there is something that God is dealing with us. Yes. You think I like my pain? Every night I struggle to sleep. Trying to find a plan how to sleep to make this pain go away. Put it on a plaster here and there. Oh. Nobody likes it. But I've chosen the Lord. Yeah, I get up and I cry and I just praise Him. What, you want to get frustrated with God? Yeah, I mean, we all get upset. God, I understand you're getting upset. But sometimes we need to be quiet. Be still. And listen to the still small voice, what God is trying to tell you. Yeah. I mean, I believe the miracles. I have herpes. The doctor said there's no cure. It was so painful. Whenever it comes out, it was so painful, so bloody. I think Brother Jimmy saw me. But when I come to church, when it comes out, I clean myself. I rub myself, put on cream so that the brothers don't notice it. Until one brother even don't believe that I had it. Until I show him the video. And I pray, say, Lord, give me a way out of this. How can I travel overseas with this? And if give me a way to get rid of this herpes. Well, every so often the strike comes out, it comes across my whole lips. And it keeps on spreading. Because it tends to wrap it. And this is a virus that will not die easily. So you see, I'm for me like this, I'm just waiting upon the Lord. And Paul is just waiting. He said, I'm waiting. Whether, you know, I'll be out. If I come out, I'll come and visit you people. So let us continue here in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God. By faith. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 20. We know this well, though. James, chapter 2, verse 20 to 26. What would thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers, and has sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. So, faith have a reaction. True faith have a positive reaction. A reaction that manifests the real thing. So, you know that Jim wasn't talking about work, faith and work. You cannot have faith, man, and do work. It's not about working to gain salvation. It's about the manifestation. Show me your faith and I'll show you my faith with manifestation of my life. Things that are real. And so this is what Paul is talking about. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, as in Philippians chapter 3. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So it's faith that works. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Know Him. Then I may know Him. Now, we all talk about knowing Jesus. Well, you know, Paul is not talking about knowing Him, because if we ask people who are not Christian, perhaps a Buddhist or a free thinker, or even the people he tried to witness to, so don't know about the gospel. I know Jesus. Are you believer? Are you Christian? No, I'm not Christian, but I know who Jesus is. He's the founder of Christianity. We're not talking about that kind of a knowledge. Know Him intimately. Know Him, who Jesus really is. Let's go to the book of Romans 6, 3 to 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, we know Christ, and this is what we expected. We have faith in works, we got water baptism. And even as Christ, as God raised Christ from the dead, so He will also raise us from the dead. As you know, what water baptism is, our identification with Him in death. Buried, you know, all men, sins of the world go with it, and resurrected from water up into new life. So we have new life now. The life where we live now is new, not old. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. John 17 verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. This is a prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we should know who God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. That is the purpose, the thing that Paul talks about. Go back to Philippians. So, knowledge of Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Well, in my suffering, Paul said, the fellowship of His suffering. This kind of say, how do you fellowship in suffering when you are suffering? Is there any joy in suffering? Yeah? If you are in pain and all this, come on, brother, let's be joyful. You've got to be kidding. But here Paul is not damn in knowing Him and the power of resurrection. That's why we read the few verses earlier. Christ went to the cross. Jesus prayed that they may know You, Father, and the one whom You sent. This is eternal life. Eternal life. And Jesus provides you and I with eternal life through His suffering.
Amen.
You see what He said? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Jesus was with the disciples, you know, teaching them the word. He was preaching, and then in the last moment of time, when it got 70, they said, but do you even know what was going on? They were so tired they went to sleep. And he came back and said, can't you even stay with me for 1 hour? And Christ was already suffering. Then He says he was so much suffering unto death, and they don't even understand. Now, don't blame them, because they're human. They've been with Jesus for 3 years, 2.5 years, and yet they did not even know him. Right? Even Peter, when he was, when Jesus was arrested and he was out there, he said, you are one of the temple followers. No, you misunderstood. You mistaken. And there were those who were dead, he walked around when his voice came up, you are killing him, you go with him. No. Wow. But you know, Jesus loved Peter so much that he gave him this knowledge before he denied him. Remember? Peter loved me. Agape dami. You know that. I feel you thee. He said he was holding back something. Fibership. Again, Peter, Jesus asked him, Peter, agape thou me. You know, Peter just don't like it being questioned like that. Now, if I were to ask you, how much do you love Jesus? Time and again. You get annoyed. Agape thou me, Peter. Lord, you not feel your thee. Jesus wanted him to really love him with all his heart, soul, spirit, and body. Agape, not filial, not holding back, not love him like a brother or got someone for a companion. Love Jesus because he is the Son of God. And yet he was the one, Peter was the one. The Bible centered on this particular apostle, the one who is always self-assured. And another one who is always lying on his breast. And that one who opened his mouth too much. But Peter always opened his mouth so much. Until then, Peter, you love me? Wow. You know, the thing is that Jesus understood that his feeling. Until Jesus cried, okay. Peter, feel your down me. Coming down, Jesus humbled himself lower just to let him feel comfortable. But Peter, you deny me. Tries before the cock crow. Huh? He couldn't believe it. I will not deny you. Sour shirt. Paul was like that, wasn't he? Sour shirt being a Pharisee. But now, Peter went through this feeling. Until when he was denying 3 times that the cock crow twice. Right? Wow. He woke up to the revelation of how that he can deny Christ. And Jesus Christ would warn the people, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Because Christ went through suffering. Now Peter went through that. He went to a place and he started to cry. And yet Peter, even after the death of Pentecost, have the Holy Spirit, still wasn't as matured enough. The word perfect in the Bible means maturity too. He played hypocrite. For Paul here said, that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It is the suffering that Christ shared with us. Think about it. Because we are all rotten people. We are all sinners. There's no hope for us. We will suffer death. But Christ suffered for us. So this is the fellowship. Paul said, that I might know him and the power and the fellowship of his suffering, that I may know what he went through. I can fellowship with him in that suffering. Yes, Christ went through. Lord, he went through this. So I understand. My suffering cannot be compared to yours. Because Christ was a sinner man. Was a sinless man. And he died for sinner man. And why would he want to die? Nobody wants to die. I want to tell you this. We are all born to live, but Jesus Christ was born to die from the day that he was born. No, because he knows his destination that he had to die. At the age of a prime age of 33 years old. Think about it. Now I'm 73. I was thinking, okay, how long do I have to go? Another 7 years to 80 years? If I pass 80 years, I can pass. Another time I said to myself, if I go to 10 years, 70 I go through, yeah, I can live to 80. 80 I go through, I can live to 90. If I go to 90, I can live to 100 and 100. You see, I don't know how long. I want to live. Nobody wants to die. But Jesus was facing death. So much so that he prays, Father, if it's possible anyway, just remove this cup some other way. Because you know, he died on the most terrible, death ever can be done to a man. Hanging on the cross and realize nails pierced into him, which is a very rare thing. Most people are not nailed, but just tied. But he was nailed. And he was naked. Do you know that he was completely naked? You see that all this drawing of Jesus hanging across, there was this loincloth. Actually, there was nothing. He suffered shame. Exposed completely naked to the whole world. Because the decency people draw with that loincloth. Think about it. And the blood was always body. Suffering death. And he stood there. He didn't pull down your lungs. It's suffocating. That's why, because it was Passover and the Romans don't want the Jew don't want the body to be hanging upon the cross, so the Romans obliged. That's why they were, whenever they threw it on the Passover, before the Passover come, they have to beat and break the leg of the criminals on the cross, so that when it's broken, there's no leg to support. So you're being hanged like this, being put out, and you're suffocating. Couldn't breathe. The whole weight is being put out. Yep. That's how it is like. And the Passion of Christ, you have seen the movie, The Passion of Christ? Yeah, we all have. Looks good, eh? Looks terrible. But that movie was made by a Catholic man. And the actor was Jim Caviezel. Jim Caviezel. And he's Jesse. So many people who knew, who have seen this film and met him, hello Jesse. Because he played Jesus Christ, so his name was Jesse, and Jesus Christ, Jesus, Jesse too. So people watch the movie, so wow. And the Catholics start to cry and all that thing. Yeah. Did he serve any good to men? People love it, yeah, in a sense. But he unites more with the, you know, Protestant church coming together with the Catholic more and more. Because everything, you all say, Lord Jesus, yeah, you believe in Jesus, we believe in Jesus. Now, you know one thing about this thing about the Bible, I believe it so solely because the Bible says every word of God must be fulfilled. We must come out of darkness. And every time you have religion, you have darkness. That's why the Bible says God is light, in him is no darkness. If you look into the word darkness in your concordance and look at the word closely, it means tradition. Any tradition that comes into play is darkness. Do you know? Religion is darkness. You bring your sign of the cross, your worship of the saint, images here and there, candlesticks and all, you know. But you know, many times I talk to some of these people, say, hey, but in the Old Testament, they also have candlelights. They have sacrifice of animals. So all this religion, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, because they don't understand, that's why. What was done in the Old Testament was a selection of a people called the Hebrew. And God was dealing with them so that the word of God could come out from them. And what God did with these people was because it was a common thing. And back in after the flood, people was sacrificing animal and thanking God. Noah did it, right? It was a sacrifice. It was a burnt offering to thank God. So the descendants of Noah and the children, yeah, they migrate. They also continue to sacrifice. But by and by, some man came around bringing a tradition. So when they bring the tradition, they continue their sacrifice. But nowadays you see all kinds of strange sacrifice, right? Yeah. Sacrifice to this, burn to this, burn to that. People add on to it, but some religious men who sit under a Buddha tree or coconut tree, I don't know what they're sitting upon, or somebody went to the mountain and pray, and they come down and say, I got revelation. They came down and start a new religion. You heard about this over there in Christianity? Joseph Smith? You familiar with him? Huh? The Mormon? And he said that the angel Moroni came to him and gave him this golden plate. So they saw the Book of Mormon. And then the Pearl of Great Price. Hey, I was a cow hunter in those days. So I studied them. But then when I look at that, yeah, there's some similarity. But nobody actually find proof that there was this plate that exists. And yet Book of Mormon had contradiction too. For where was Jesus born? I asked the same question, I asked them, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem! Everybody knows Jesus is born in Bethlehem, right? I said, look into your Book of Mormon and see where it says Jesus was born in Jerusalem. And they were shocked. And they tried to explain it. Oh, Jerusalem and Bethlehem were just together in the same place at that time. I said, really? They are 6 kilometers apart. Think about it. Now it's getting bigger, of course. Jerusalem is swallow up, right? But in those days, Jerusalem is 6 kilometers apart. How far is 6 kilometers? And the Bible said Bethlehem is a town. Jerusalem is a city. How do you explain the word? So you see, religion, people will add on to it. Just as we have today the message. Hey, Brother Ben, it's absolutely so what Brother Abraham said. Something new, right? There's no end. And that's why Brother Ben's message is so simple. Get back to the word, stay with this word. Whatever is there, take it. Whatever he preaches not there, don't. Simple as that. No, Brother Gann, no, Brother Gann. Everybody come up by Abraham is the word of God. Yes. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go out with him, outside of the camp. Interesting, huh? Why did Jesus die? I ask people, why did Jesus die? Why was he crucified? They say, Jerusalem. No. He was taken to Mount Golgotha outside the city. Without the camp of Jerusalem. He went out. They rejected him, remember? So let us go with him outside of this camp of darkness. That's not why you want to come around Branhamism. You want to come around what? Methodism? Presbyterianism? Anyism? Let's get out of this camp and go with him because he's rejected by the camps. Let us suffer with him, bearing reproach. Verse 11. If by any means, I must attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He said, Paul said, let my suffering be conformed to the kind of suffering that Jesus Christ suffered. So that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, this is one verse in the scripture. The only verse in the scripture you don't find anywhere else. You find a lot of places about the resurrection of the dead, but this verse has not been properly translated. But you can find it in other version. But in the original Greek version, that I may attain unto the out resurrection from among the dead. That is actual meaning. If you look into your search, your concordance for the word resurrection, is the Greek word is anastasis. But this is the only place where the word is written in such a way in Hebrew, you know, when you translate in English, it becomes a problem. Is the ex anastasis. Ex, the ex, means out resurrection from among the dead. Now I came across this Amplified Bible, the translation was even worse. But the reason why they translate that way in the Amplified was because there is some spiritual moral issue. So what they're trying to say is, in the Amplified Bible, is that Paul is saying that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, means that all people born into the world are moral and sin, right? That I might attain to the resurrection means that I might be a spiritual over moral. I mean, we are all spiritual people, right? I hope so. I hope you're not religious. Spiritual. So, spiritual we are, if we are spiritual people, we are better than the moral people. But this is not what Paul was talking about. You see, he said that I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead, not of the dead. If you look at the Greek words, some of the Greek versions you will find. Our resurrection from among the dead, not of the dead. It is, what is he talking about? So, from among the dead. First of all, let us understand. Everybody who died must resurrect and stand for judgment, right? That's for sure. Everybody. All the dead will come up. The Bible says all the dead will rise. Resurrect and will come to judgment. So, if you die now, you'll resurrect. If the sinner die now, they will resurrect. Wherever you're resurrected. But here is Paul is talking about the out resurrection from among the dead. We know that the dead in Christ will rise. I want to be out of this portion. Out resurrection, and he's only talking about one thing. A catching away. A rapture. A resurrection. The righteous will rise. If you die now, when the rapture comes, you will rise, right? Paul says, I'm the out resurrection from among the dead. So I don't want to die and become this. If I might attain to that. But we know Paul died, of course. Huh? And yet we will not be in the resurrection of the ungodly. Those that die now, they will all be resurrected at the time of rapture. They'll be out of the ungodly. They stand before the great white throne judgment. And that's why in the book of Revelation it says, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Because in which the second death have no power. Remember? You all remember that verse? Okay, let's go to Revelation. Anyway, we close with it. But just go over there to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Right? But what Paul talks about in this, that I might attain to the resurrection from among the dead. This is the only verse that talks not just about resurrection, not anastasis, but ex-anastasis. That means above it. That's only one thing I can tell out of this. A catching away. And this is the only verse that have this. The only word that appear once, only in the whole Bible. Strangely, huh? Not as though I have already attained, not that I already am mature, that I I've come to the place of perfection already. Either we're already perfect or that I'm really matured, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehend of Christ, I follow after. Now, maybe I should continue a little bit more. Paul is talking about those. I'm in a state. I'm just continuing. What I have now. We are all sinners. God give us righteousness because he imputed upon us righteousness because we believe in Christ, right? You're born again. Good. So, are we perfect in the state of standing as a sinner's man before the Lord? Yes, we are. We're sinners before God because you have forgiven us, take away all the sin, right? But maturity, we have not come to that place. That's what Paul talked about going on unto perfection in the book of Hebrew. Let me just finish a few verses and then quickly and close. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press to work the mark of the for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when Paul talks about this apprehension in verse 12. That if I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ, I hold on to life. Not that I already have it right now. I have it, but I have not reached that place of maturity yet. But Christ got hold of me. And you know why? We don't know what holds tomorrow. But we know who holds tomorrow. But we also know that Christ holds us. Because whatever he has promised us, we have it. But you know, I have not got it yet, in a sense. But God, Christ got hold of me. And since he got hold of me, I'm assured of it. I count myself to have, not myself to have a plan, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So, that's all important for us. Not behaving like a Branhamite. We have the message. Yep, we have the truth. So we move forward. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Hey, those things that's already history. Right? Don't go and keep on holding history, but hold to the future or the present and to the future. What do you want to hold on to the past? I was educated. I have not been to kindergarten. I was educated primary 2, primary 3 in the primary school. Then I go on to secondary. Right? And some of you go to high school, to college, to university. Now, when I was in secondary school, do I hold on to the primary things? The things that I have learned? Oh, go back to, 2 + 2 equals to 4. 1001 minus 2, how many? And things like that. My grandson Adam will tell me. I don't hold on to it. I already know what that is. I don't have to say A for apple, B for boy. That's history. Think that we are forgetting those things which are behind. Already, it's behind us. Don't keep on turning around, grabbing it. We have the message. We don't turn around and keep on saying, Brother Bram said. Turn around, Brother Bram said this. Turn around, Brother Bram said that. I have already known enough. And I move forward. That is our point on the. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is before us? The prophecy that is yet to happen. The thing that is promised after the resurrection. Of Christ coming. Of putting the whole world on. Yeah, those are things that are coming. Yes? I don't look back. Huh? And talk about church history. You know that? Yeah, we know that. Just keep on moving. Once in a while we can talk about church history. But that's just to recap. But let us push forward. Not every time going backward. Backward. Forgetting those things that are behind. I press to work the mark for the high calling, for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That's only one thing we do. Keep pressing on. I'm pressing on the upward way, right? Keep on pressing. Don't keep on going back. Did you know? Brother and sister, did you know? Abraham said this. Abraham said that. Forget it. You see what it? Huh? Did you know I was like this in the back and in the yours? Did you know? I don't care. Let us go forward and press on the one among of the high, the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. Grant us your grace, Father. The Lord in our heart, that there is always this thirst for your righteousness, a thirst for your holy word, Lord. Thirst to drink of this joy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in whose suffering even has Paul taught us and revealed to us the fellowship of his suffering, to know what you have done for us, Lord. Oh, we are so thankful. And in knowing all these things, though we have not come to the stage yet, O Lord, to where we will be with you, but we know that you hold us, and we are certain, Lord, that we will be with you. And therefore, Lord, considering all these things, we press forward. We press forward with the price of the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have called us, Father. In Christ Jesus, you have called us. So let us be as you want us to be, Lord. Worthy of the gospel. Yes, Lord. That our faith, Lord, manifest the very life of our Lord and Savior, whose Spirit rests in us, whose Spirit resided in us, for the very word of life that is eternal is in us. So, Father, we thank you. Bless the day now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.